Well, the aim of our series is that we would be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. That's why it's called the Jesus Revolution. As you understand Jesus' death and resurrection, as you understand what he has done in our place on that cross, and understand what that means for us now, it'll actually cause a revolution that will start in your heart and work its way out into every part of your life. And so, in order to understand the Jesus Revolution, it's actually important to understand lots of stuff about Jesus. So what we'll be doing, what we did last night, and what we'll be doing over the next couple of days, is reflecting upon Jesus and trying to get an understanding of who Jesus is, and I guess what made him so radical and what made him so revolutionary. And so lots of people have different opinions on Jesus. Lots of people like to choose their own Jesus. And here's the thing. Your view of Jesus will shape how you then respond to Jesus. Does that make sense? How you view Jesus will shape how you then respond to Jesus. And so if Jesus, I've got a couple of pictures that are going to pop up that are kind of some people's views on Jesus. Here's picture number one. The Jesus is my homeboy view on Jesus. Hand up if you've seen that t-shirt. Lots of people have seen the t-shirt. Lots of Hollywood celebrities like to wear it. And if you wear that t-shirt, and if you think that Jesus is just your homeboy, yo, check ya. If that's how you think of Jesus, how will you treat him? Well, you'll just treat him like your homie, your friend, your mate. You know, you'll roll with him, you'll hang with him, you'll chill with him, and not much more. You won't treat him as the king of the universe because he's just your buddy. And so there's the Jesus is my homeboy view on Jesus. Another one, and this is probably the coolest one out there, is the cyborg pirate ninja Jesus. How cool is that? So if you can see at the bottom, it says no mercy. If your view on Jesus is that he's a cyborg pirate ninja, then you'll probably live in constant fear. Because how does cyborg pirate ninja Jesus behave? Well, he's going to sneak up on you and he's going to have broken your neck before you've even realised that he's in the room. That's what ninjas do. And so if that's your view on Jesus, your whole life will be lived in constant fear that Jesus is going to come and snap you. And the third and final one is the cute little baby Jesus in a manger view on Jesus. Now, who's seen the movie Talladega Nights? Yeah. Okay, some of you that put your hands up shouldn't have. It's M15 plus, so you shouldn't be watching movies that if you're not M yet, or 15 yet. There you go. In that movie, you don't need to have seen the movie. In the movie, there's some race car drivers, and the key character, what's his name? Ricky Bobby. Who's it played by? Will Ferrell. People have seen Will Ferrell. He's that Ferrell Will guy. They're sitting around the table, and they're having dinner, and they've got pretty much every type of fast food that you can think of on the table. And Ricky Bobby's there saying grace, and he's going on and on and on. And at one point, he prays to dear 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, cute and cuddly in a manger. And so he prays to this little baby Jesus, and his wife says, Ricky, Jesus grew up. He didn't remain a baby. And Ricky Bobby says, look, I like to imagine the Christmas Jesus best. I like the baby Jesus best. And so if your view on Jesus is the Christmas Jesus, the cute and cuddly little Jesus in a manger type of view, how are you going to treat him? How are you going to treat him? Well, you'll probably pack him away after Christmas every year, just like you pack away the Christmas decorations and you don't get them out again for another year. That kind of almost might be how you treat Jesus. He's just this cute and cuddly little baby. He can't really do much, and he's kind of nice, and we wheel him out at Christmas time, and it's lots of fun. And so if that's your view on Jesus, you won't take him too seriously for the rest of the year. There's three views on Jesus, as serious or as funny as some of them might be, but lots of people have different views on Jesus, and your view on Jesus will shape how you respond to Jesus. And so the key question we need to ask, and you need to ask this question if you're here this morning and you haven't heard much stuff about Jesus. I know there's people here who don't normally come to youth group. This might be the first time you've actually heard stuff about Jesus, or you've heard it off some old lady in your scripture class at school who said, Jesus. You fell asleep in the class. That might be your only experience of meeting Jesus. What we're going to do right now is we're going to ask the question, who is the real Jesus? Who really is Jesus? Because you don't choose your own Jesus. You've got to work out who Jesus actually is. And then the second question we're going to ask, we're going to ask two questions. Who is Jesus, really? And the second question is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What type of response do you need to do when you see the real Jesus? And I want to be up front this morning. I want to be really up front. This is incredibly important stuff. If you grew up in a Christian family and you've claimed to be a Christian for a long time, this is important for you because you need to make sure you've got the right Jesus and you need to make sure you're responding appropriately to Jesus. But maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian family. Maybe you've been coming to youth group for a year or a month, or this is your first time you've ever come to something like this. I'm going to be really upfront. I want you to become a Christian. I want you to start following Jesus. And so the things we're going to talk about will actually help you to think through what's it going to mean to become a Christian. And at the very end of this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to, if you think, hey, I like Jesus, I like what he's got to offer, that's pretty cool, I want to follow him, I want to be one of his disciples. If that's you, there'll be an opportunity later on to pray. But this is really important stuff, no matter where you are on that spectrum. If you've claimed to be a Christian for a long time, you've got to make sure you've got the right Jesus and that you're responding appropriately to him. If you're not a Christian or just not quite sure, this is going to be a good time as we meet Jesus and as we think through what it will mean to be one of his followers. And then there'll be an opportunity at the end to actually become one of his followers. I might pray. How about I do that? We've already prayed this morning, but this is incredibly important stuff that we're going to be doing now. And so I'm going to pray that God would help us as we do it. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for a great camp already, and for the great encouragement it is to eat food and sing songs and hang out with one another. And we want to thank you for the immense privilege it is now to sit under your voice. We know that that's what's happening as we open the Bible. We can hear you speak. And we pray that you'd help every single one of us here this morning, whether we've been in church and youth group for a long, long time or only for a very short time, we pray that you'd help us to see Jesus clearly, and we pray that you'd help us to respond appropriately to who he is and what he has done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So that first question, who is Jesus? And the Jesus that you find in Luke chapter 9 is a radical king type of Jesus. He's not what people expected. And what it says in the verses we're about to look at is he is this radical king who comes, suffers, dies, and rises again. You see, 2,000 years ago, people weren't expecting Jesus to be like that. They weren't expecting Jesus to come and suffer and to die and to rise again. 2,000 years ago, just like today, people had all sorts of different views on who Jesus is. They had different ideas on what Jesus was like. And so in the passage I'm about to read out to you, Jesus takes a survey. He takes an online poll. He says, click which one you think I am, or other, you can fill in it, and who you think Jesus is. Have a look at chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. If you can't see a Bible, try to look over the shoulder of the person beside you, or just listen really carefully. Luke chapter 9, verse number 18. So big 9, little 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? Okay, so he's asking, that's the poll question. Verse 19, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Okay, so Jesus takes the poll and then his disciples, his followers, give a list of names. But if you don't know who they are, basically those people that they've suggested that they think Jesus is are kind of, I guess, some significant religious dudes. Is that enough? We don't need to go into the detail of every single one of these people, but they thought that Jesus was some type of significant religious dude. But then do you see what Jesus does in the next sentence? He turns the question, he turns the poll onto them. Verse 20, but what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Now, we had that Christ last night in the passage. Who is the Christ? Does anyone remember? The Christ is God's promised king. God's specially appointed king that he promised for a long time ago. That's who Jesus is. And so we find out that Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ of God. And so Jesus is this special king. Now, you've got to realize that the Jewish expectation, so the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, 2,000 years ago, were waiting for this Christ. They were waiting for this king. They were expecting a special king to come and to fix all of their problems. And I think that often the picture they had of what this Christ would be like is that he'd kind of be like this radical king, this big, buffed up king who kind of ride into town on a big, like, stallion with like a bazooka on his shoulder, with like ninja stars coming out of the sides, grenades being launched off left, right, and center. They're expecting this big warrior type king, kind of was the expectation of what they wanted. They were expecting this warrior type king to come along, and the Jewish nation at the time were kind of under the authority and occupied by the Romans. And so they were expecting this king to come along and do the smackdown on the Roman government and get rid of the Roman government and all this type of stuff. And I reckon they were kind of expecting, I don't know, like a Chuck Norris style roundhouse kick to the head type of king that was going to come and just get rid of, like, you know Chuck Norris is awesome. He turned 70 the other day. How's that? He's like tougher than anyone in this room. He's like 70. Chuck Norris, awesome. But they were expecting this king to come and do Chuck Norris roundhouse kicks type things to the head of all of Israel's enemies and put everything right and fix everything. Yet, check out what Jesus says is going to happen to him. Check out what Jesus says it's going to mean for him to be the Christ, for him to be the king. In the next sentence, verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. So he's saying, yes, I am the Christ, verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man, he's again talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You see what this is a bit like what we looked at last night, isn't it? You see what Jesus says is going to mean for him to be the Christ, to be the King? He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And he's going to rise again. This is the conquering smackdown king who's going to come and kick the butts of the enemy, and yet he's getting killed? Here is the hero. He's supposed to save the day, but he's dying. He's saying, I'm going to die. He's saying, I'm going to go and suffer. I'm going to go and die. He's saying that all these things will happen. And do you remember, you may not remember, just prior to Jesus dying, just prior to him entering back into Jerusalem again, anyone who's read any bits of the Bible may have seen this before. What does he ride into town on? A donkey. Not some big stallion. He rides into town on a donkey, like a weak little donkey, and goes to die a criminal's death, as we looked at last night happened. You see, Jesus did some incredible stuff. If you haven't read the Bible about Jesus, make the most of this weekend. There's plenty of time just to sit down and read some stuff about Jesus. You could read the rest of this book, Luke, or the one Mark, which is just before this one, is a bit shorter. And you can read some of the incredible stuff that he did, some of the healings that he did, the teachings that he said. He fed the he had someone's recess, like a little snack, and with someone's recess fed 5,000 people. Like, miraculous type of stuff. He did incredible things. He calmed the storm with just a word. He did incredible, incredible things. He even brought a dead person back to life. And so as you meet Jesus, you see this incredible person who did incredible things that only God can do. But the question on everyone's lips throughout Luke and throughout this biography of Jesus is, who is this guy? Who is this man Jesus? Look at these things he's doing. Who is this man? What's the answer? We've got the answer in verse 21, don't we? Verse 20. Who is he? He's the Christ. So he's God's special king. That's who he is. And we see that, what's it going to mean for him to be the Christ? Well, he came to do more than just to heal, feed, teach, raise people from the dead, calm storms. The whole reason for which he came was to suffer. Jesus says it again and again and again before he actually suffers. He says, the whole reason why I came was to die. That's the main reason why Jesus came. That is the main reason why Jesus walked on our planet, why God became a man and walked on our planet Earth 2,000 years ago. Yes, he did some incredible stuff, but the main reason he came was to die upon a cross, as we looked at last night. And the reason why he had to come, and again, as we looked at last night, is because of something called sin. We talked about that last night. What is sin? Sin is our whole attitude of rejecting God. Sin is our whole attitude of not letting God be God, and we try to run life our way without God. That's what sin is. It's not just some list of naughty things or things that will get you sent to jail. It's our whole attitude of not letting God be God and us trying to be God ourselves. And so Jesus comes along and he is different from us in that he didn't sin. Again, we talked about some of this stuff last night. And what I want you to imagine for a moment is that these two Australian first aid manuals, okay, imagine that, wait, before we play that imaginary game, imagine that this is us, and imagine that that light up there, can you see it? Everyone can see it? It's a beautiful light, incredible light. Imagine that that's God. Because of sin, imagine that the books are sin. Imagine that the books are the penalty. I guess we deserve for sin. Because of sin, the Bible says that we can't be in relationship with God. We can't be friends with God. And so what Jesus does is he comes along, and imagine this left hand, hello. Imagine this is Jesus. Jesus is different from us. He never sinned. He never did the wrong thing. He never tried to run life his way without reference to his Father. And so he was always in perfect relationship with his Father. And so Jesus actually comes along, and when Jesus dies on the cross, the stuff that we talked about last night, Jesus, the sinless one, dies for us, the sinful ones, and he, I guess, is substituted, bang, he takes upon himself what we deserve for our sin. And so that's kind of what happens at the cross. So we can now be forgiven. Jesus rose again, which means he dealt with sin. He smacked it down. He actually is the conquering king. At the cross, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again. And so the whole reason why Jesus came was to do that transfer type thing, was to take our sin upon himself. That is why Jesus came 2,000 years ago. That is what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, the radical king. He comes and dies in your place. And my question for you is, do you trust him? Do you believe this stuff? Have you seen Jesus before and gone, wow, that is incredible. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Are you a Christian is basically what my question is. Because a Christian is someone who believes this stuff, who recognises that Jesus is the King, who recognises that Jesus has died for their sin, and then follows Jesus, then seeks to live for Jesus. You see, remember we had two questions? Question number one was, who is Jesus? What's the answer to that one? He's the King. He's the radical King who suffers, dies, and rises. That's who Jesus is. As we meet Jesus, that's who we see. Our second question, well, what does it mean to follow him? This is a really important question, because if you claim to be Christian, it's important to understand that you are actually following the real Jesus and following him how he wants you to follow him. And again, if you're not a Christian, this will give you a good picture of what it will mean to sign up to become a Christian. It'll give you a good picture of what it means to say, look, I want to follow Jesus. And so what does it mean to follow such a radical king? Well, the thing that you see about following such a radical king is that followers of Jesus will likewise be radical. They'll be different. They'll be radically changed. They'll be, the word I've used up there, they'll be radically captivated by Jesus. That's kind of the idea of being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, is someone who is captured by Jesus, who just looks at Jesus and goes, wow, he is incredible. I want to follow him. You see, a follower of Jesus is someone who will be radically different from how they were before they became a Christian. If you are a Christian, or if you become a Christian, you'll be radically different from your family who may not be Christian. You'll be radically different from your non-Christian friends at school who want to live one way, and Jesus says, no, if you're a Christian, you need to live another way. And so a Christian is someone who is radically different. There's one point in the Bible where it talks about a Christian being an alien and a stranger in the world. That is, it's not saying Christians have to be weirdos. If you've ever seen Christians like wear socks with sandals and that type of stuff and just be really nerdy and dorky and weird, that's not what it means to be Christian. The Bible says you've got to be different. It doesn't say you've got to be strange and weirdo. But the Bible does say you will be different. You will be changed. You will kind of be a stranger as you stand out as someone who lives radically different from everyone else. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be one of these radical disciples, radical follower, someone who is captured by Jesus? Have a look at verse number 23.
Verse number 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't know if you noticed those first few words. This is not an optional thing. If anyone would come after Jesus. And so what we're about to look at for the next little while are things that if you claim to be a Christian, this has got to be the reality for you. And if you're going to become a Christian, this is what it's going to look like. This is knowing what you're signing up to if you say, I want to start following Jesus. If anyone would come after me, there's three things that Jesus says. The first one that he says is that if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to deny yourself. So we see that in verse 23. I can remember soccer coaches just talking about how the number one thing in life is to look out for number one. Have you ever heard that before? I had a soccer coach who used to say, he said, now David, you must remember. He was like a skippy, he wasn't Italian or anything like that. But, anyway, this is a nice way to say it. David, must always remember to look out for numero uno. So he did actually say numero uno, but what was his point? You have to look out for number one. And that's kind of what we're taught. That's what our teachers will tell us. That might be even what our parents teach us. That's what our hearts want to teach us, is that we need to put ourselves first. Advertising industry, they always play on the word me and you, and it's all like my store, Maya. Like it's all about me. It's all about me. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny me, myself. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to put Jesus number one. That's what a Christian is. That's a really good little definition of what a Christian is. And so for me, as I was talking last night, when I was a teenager, Jesus wasn't number one for me. I was, and soccer was. They were the things that came first. For me, Jesus says, no, if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself. You've got to put Jesus first, and you've got to put the needs of others ahead of yourself. It's no longer about me, 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 me. It's about Jesus. It's about others. That is the attitude in the Christian life. And have a look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? You see, I think part of denying yourself is denying the pleasures of the world, is denying what the world has to offer. Giving up the world and its desires, I think, is what's going on in verse 25 there. And so, if you want to follow Jesus, and I hope you do, and I know lots of you claim to, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny control of your life and give it over to Jesus. You've got to hand over control to him. You've got to let him be the one who drives. If anyone would come after me, one, he must deny himself. Two, must take up his cross daily. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to take up your cross daily. Now, what does that mean? To take up your cross daily is to die each day. Now, we're obviously not talking about physically dying each day, because that can kind of only happen once. Okay, thanks Jesus, bang, like it's all over. Like it's not going to be a daily thing, it's going to be a once-off event. What's Jesus saying? Well, to die each day is to die to yourself each day. Have a look at verse 24. I think that helps us to get a bit of an idea of what it means to die each day. Verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And so I think, again, it's similar to what we've just heard in the first point with denying yourself. Taking up your cross each day involves losing your life here and now. So your life no longer becomes about me. Your life no longer becomes about your passions and your desires, but your life becomes about Jesus. You take up your cross each day, you lose your life here and now, but what does verse 24 say? You gain life for eternity. Your life is saved for eternity. And so I think also in this idea of taking up your cross daily, Jesus suffered on a cross. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was abused. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was hated. And Jesus actually says, if you want to come after me, that's your pathway too. That's your pathway too. I
I spoke at a conference with a stack of teenagers last Saturday night, two Saturday nights ago. And I'm friends with one of the girls who became a Christian that night on Facebook. And I saw she's gone back to school just this week. And I saw her Facebook status update a couple of days ago. And it said, what did it say? It said something like, getting hassled at school, I'm wearing a cross, people know that I'm a Christian. I can't remember the exact words, but it was something like that. And here's this girl who just 2 weeks ago says, I want to become a Christian. Straight away, she starts copping it at school. She goes to this Christian camp during the school holidays, has a great time with all these people she meets at a youth group. Then she goes back to school and she cops it. That's actually the reality for the Christian. That doesn't mean you look to cop it. You don't stand out there and go, hey, everyone, I'm a crazy, crazy, crazy Christian. Kill me. Like, you don't do that. You don't wave the red thing in front of the bull and don't be an idiot. But, you know, if you actually start denying yourself, if you pick up your cross, you know, you will actually cop it. People will have a dig at you. People will not like you. You keep loving them and you keep serving them and you keep wanting to point them to Jesus. But it's normal in the Christian life to suffer, I think is kind of what it's saying. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross, is the way of suffering. And so when you sign up to follow Jesus, as I said last night, what did I say last? What was last night? What was the big idea last night? The good life, the best life. What did Jesus offer at the end of that passage last night? Can you remember? I heard it. Paradise. Jesus offers paradise. Seriously, the best life you can have is the life where you put your trust in Jesus and have him as your ruler. You'll have paradise for eternity. Life is better now, but there are times in life now when it will be harder. And if your family aren't Christian, you might cop it at home. If your friends aren't Christian, you might cop it at school. You see, if anyone would come after Jesus, they must deny themselves. They must take up their cross. They must suffer. They must endure it. And the third thing there is they must follow Jesus. I'll read verse 23 to you one more time. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's easy maths. Follower of Jesus equals follower of Jesus. Yeah? A follower of Jesus follows Jesus number one. That means if you're going to follow him, you kind of got to keep an eye out for where he is. You kind of got to keep your ears open to what he's saying. You got to listen to him. A follower of Jesus listens to Jesus, loves what Jesus says, does what Jesus says. I think we've just blown everything. There you go. You can all still see. I can't quite see my page, but that's all right. If I have to bend down a little bit lower, everything will be fine. Have a look at... Hey, the lights are back on. Verse 26. Make sure you can see it. Whack your finger on it to show me that you've got it. Bingo. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see, a follower of Jesus is not ashamed of Jesus. Yeah? So when that abuse does come at school, it's okay to cry. It's okay to be hurt by abuse for being a Christian. But you won't be ashamed that you wear the name Jesus, that you got Jesus tattooed on your arm, that you got Jesus tattooed on your heart, that you got Jesus in your life. You won't be ashamed of Jesus. A follower of Jesus follows Jesus even when it's hard, even when people might be tempted to be ashamed or embarrassed to live for Jesus. Hand up if you think you're like kind of fit, like you do exercise and stuff. Okay, not many of you. There you go. Hand up if you've ever like gone in the cross country at school. Okay, three of you. No, most of us have gone in the cross country at school. Hands up if you've run for a kilometre without stopping. Keep it up. Okay, keep it up for 2 kilometres, 3 kilometres. Whoa, 4 kilometres, 5 kilometres, 6 kilometres, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. How far? The city to surf? Yeah. How far? City to surf. That's the first. Has anyone gone further than the city to surf? Hey, round of applause. The city to surf is about 14 kilometres. Does anyone know where it starts?
City.
Yay, in the city. Does anyone know where it finishes? surf? Which surf? Bondi. Okay, what I want you to imagine for a moment, the last I heard, I think last year, there were 80,000 people who ran in the city. I don't know where the heck you guys were, but there were 80,000 people there. Where were you? There was 80,000 people in this race. What I want you to imagine is the start line. Okay, here's the start line, and you're at the front because you're really super quick like Matt Sparks, and because last year you got a really good time, you get to be in the front line for this year's race. Imagine you're there in the front line. You've got 79,999 people behind you. What I want you to imagine is as the gun goes off, bang! I want you to imagine turning around and running in the opposite direction. Can you imagine that? Let's put the line here rather than be facing the back wall. But imagine that that's where the 80,000 people are. Can you imagine running through that? That would be hard work. You'd be dodging and ducking and weaving. There'd be times where you'd kind of get caught up in it and you'd go, oh, I've got to go that way, I've got to go that way. I reckon that's a good picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is actually a lot like that. The Christian, see, they've got it the wrong way around. The Christian life is the surf to city. That is the way we're supposed to be running. And so we're running the opposite direction, which is the right direction. And everyone else is running the opposite direction. And so it makes sense that if you're trying to go that way, but most people are going that way, it makes sense that the Christian life will be hard, doesn't it? It makes sense that it'll be hard that Jesus is up there somewhere, I'm trying to follow Jesus, but there's other people all going in the opposite direction. And I reckon that's a really good picture of the Christian life. And so if you're a Christian, and if there's sometimes that you kind of start drifting with everyone else, and, well, stop and get up and keep going the right direction. Dodge, duck, dive, dodge and weave and all that type of stuff. I think that was from a movie. The Christian life is a lot like running the city to surf backwards. It'll be hard. It's not easy, but it's worth it because you're following Jesus. You're chasing after a prize. You're chasing after eternity. What Jesus offers is better than what everyone else is running towards. Is better than what everyone else is living for. You see, Jesus says that followers of his, if anyone wants to be one of my followers, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and he must follow me. You see, the Jesus revolution is all about Jesus. It's not about some little baby in a manger. It's not about some homeboy. It's not about some cyborg pirate ninja. You don't choose your own Jesus. The Jesus revolution is about the real Jesus, the Jesus that we meet in the Bible, the radical Jesus, the one who comes and is radically different from what people are expecting, the King who comes deliberately to suffer and to die and then one day to rise again. And the Jesus revolution is all about following Jesus. It's all about following that radical King and living a radical life in response to him. I've got a question for you. Are you captured? Are you captivated by this Jesus? Have you seen this Jesus and gone, I want to follow him? Are you following him? Are you living a radically changed life in response to Jesus and what he has done? If you're a Christian here this morning, I know there's lots of you. What I want to encourage you to do this morning is keep running. Keep following Jesus. If you start drifting, just get back up and follow Jesus. You'll take some knocks, you'll take some hits, but keep running. It is worth it. If you're not a Christian, I want you to start running. That'd be really cool. You come away to have a fun time water skiing on a camp, have a great time with great food, with lots of great people. How cool if your whole life was just turned upside down. And you've seen, because maybe you've seen Jesus, maybe you've been seeing him for a while, maybe this is the first time you've seen him and you go, I want to follow him. You heard last night that Jesus offers paradise. That is, Jesus offers you heaven, eternal life. Jesus offers you the alternative to hell. Jesus offers you eternal life and joy and relationship with him. And so I'm going to pray a prayer in just a little while if you want to become a Christian. Now, if you're not ready to pray this prayer, you don't have to pray it now. There's plenty of other times you can pray it. But if you want to become a Christian, maybe you've been thinking about this for a while, or maybe it's really stood out to you this morning, do it now. Do it now. Pray to become a Christian now. And here's what a Christian is. A Christian is basically someone who says three things to God.
They say sorry, thanks, and please. It's a nice little summary of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who says sorry to God for their sin. Say, so, God, I've sinned. I'm really sorry about that. That's what a Christian does that. A Christian also says thank you to God and says, God, I want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died in my place. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you that I can be forgiven through him. And then a Christian, thirdly, says please. The Christian says, please forgive me. And the Christian said, the person who wants to become a Christian, and a Christian says this every day, please help me to live with Jesus as my ruler. Please help me to live that radically changed life. And so we're going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And my guess is there's probably two types of people in particular I want to pray this. If you're a Christian, you don't need to become a Christian again. Whenever you're on a Christian camp or on a Christian conference or whatever, you don't have to keep becoming a Christian again. So you don't need to pray this now. It's okay to pray it, but you don't need to pray it to become a Christian or anything like that. So if you're a Christian, don't worry about it. It's all cool. But let's say you've claimed to be a Christian for a long time or for a short time, but you know that you're not really taking following Jesus seriously. Maybe it's at the moment you're kind of just a Christian because your parents are. If that's you, today would be a really cool day to actually say, no, I really want to follow Jesus. I want to make this my own. And so it might be a recommitment of some sort, or it might be a, look, that was my... I'm no longer under my parents. I want this as my own. That could be you today. So that's the first type of people I want to pray this. Those that just kind of need to say, I really want to follow you, Jesus. I haven't been doing it properly. I know I should have been. The second type of people are those who just aren't Christian and who want to become Christian. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say sorry to Jesus, thank you to Jesus, and please to Jesus. Become a Christian. It'd be a really, really cool thing to do. And this is a great bunch of people. This is a fantastic youth group to become a Christian in, because week by week you'll be able to keep learning what it will mean to follow Jesus. Week by week you've got a great bunch of leaders, great talks, all those type of things that will really help you if you've got questions. Of course you can ask them to me or any other leaders while you're here, but you can do it week by week in this incredibly good youth group. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and the prayer is going to pop up on the... that won't work, will it? The prayer is not going to pop up on the screen, luckily. I wrote it down on my page too. Here's the prayer I'm going to pray, and then we'll pray it. So just reflect on what I say, and then in a moment we will pray. Okay. Dear God, good start. I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. I'm going to pray that prayer. Amen. Sorry, the last little bit. I'm going to pray that prayer. And how I'll do it, if you're someone who wants to go, look, I need to recommit my life. I need to really say I want this Christianity thing that I've claimed for a while. I really want to take hold of it. That's you. I want you to pray it. If you want to become a Christian, I want you to pray it. And the way I'll do it is I'll say a little bit. I'll leave a gap. Just in your head and in your heart, just echo it. God will hear it. He will. And at the end, I'll say amen. So let's pray this together. And if you're one of those two types of people, I'd love you to pray. Dear God, I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, be assured that God has heard you. And it is good news. And so if you did pray that prayer, make sure you tell someone. If you've got a leader, talk to your leader. If you don't know which leader to talk to Matt, come and talk to me. Because it is very, very good news. One of the things I say to people when they become Christian is to write down the date. And so if you've just become a Christian, write down the date, because you can now celebrate. What's the date? Is it 24th? We've got an amen on that one. Write down the 24th of April. What you can do from now on is every 24th of April you can celebrate a birthday, because the Bible actually describes becoming a Christian as kind of a rebirth.
as a new life has begun. And so it's worth celebrating. And so if you did become a Christian or decide to recommit yourself to following Jesus, make sure you tell someone. And the Bible says that there are angels rejoicing in heaven over even just one person becoming a Christian. So it's really, really exciting news if you've done that. Make sure you tell me, tell Matt, tell your leader, tell your friends, and let's throw a party. Peace out.